Amen. Please turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We are going to make a radical change of direction this morning. We are literally going to do a U-turn or go in the opposite direction. I'm not changing my subject, but we are going to go in a different direction than we have been going in. We've been dealing in this series with Lot's journey to Sodom, but this morning I want to deal with Abraham's journey to Hebron. That is a radical change of direction. Let's read from Genesis chapter 13, reading from verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. And then down to verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered and everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest out of Zoar. Then Lot chose them all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and he came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we are not a static people. We're not a people walking in circles, but we're people with a desire, a genuine, sincere desire to follow after you. We might be able to look at over our shoulder and see, Lord God, past times when we journeyed down to Egypt. Lord God, it might have only been a month ago that we realized that we've come up out of, Lord God, a place that we never should have been in. But Lord God, here this morning, right now, we have a genuine and a sincere desire, Lord God, to strike up our tent, Lord God, to pitch our tent towards Hebron, and to begin making a journey, Lord God, that you lead us on. Father, we are asking of you that you open our eyes, that you envision us, and that you give us such a vision, Lord God, not a vision made by the senses of man, but a vision that is birthed out of your heart, your desire, and your plans for our life. And I pray as a church, my God, will you give us a vision. I pray for the anointing of every eye and every heart, my God, that even out of the midst of distress and trouble and strife, my God, that we are going to arise and go forth to walk in the land, not satisfied to abide where we're at. Don't let us settle, O God. Don't let us stay where we are. Nor, God, if it means making us uncomfortable. Nor, God, if it means stirring up the nest, then do it. Nor, God, because we don't want to stay where we are, but we do want to pursue after you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. We want to deal this morning with Abram's journey to Hebron. We have been looking at Lot's journey to Sodom, but we want to turn our focus in a very different and a very radically different direction as we take our eyes off Sodom and what's happening in this generation, as we forget about what's happening in the world, that we forget of what's happening of the influences round a compromised worldly church that's made its journey to Sodom. It is time, church, that we awaken, that we arise, that we gain a vision. It is time, church of God, that we begin to see that God has brought us in for a divine purpose, and that we begin to see where it is that he wants to take us, even in this church. This church isn't merely to see people saved out of the world. It's not merely to keep you going for 40 years. God help us, we don't want it to be that. But this church is in God's purpose to take you where you need to go. If you have faith, if you open your heart to God, everything will be here that you need to get you to where you need to go. You may not always like everything, but I promise you, when your eyes are on the Lord, when your heart is open to him with faith, inquiring of him, he will absolutely assure or make assurance that everything is here that you need. The greatest men of God that ever walked the face of the earth were all trained in obscure sheepfolds at the back of beyond. When you go looking for young David before he was anointed or made king of Israel, go look in the sheepfold. If you want to find Moses, that great man of God that led millions of people out of Egypt, if you want to find him in the years of preparation, go find him at the backside of the desert, minding his father-in-law's sheep. That's where you'll find him. All through the Bible, we see that the greatest gifts, the greatest ministries, the men and women that God used were prepared in the obscurity of a sheepfold, away from the eyes of men, often in the midst of a desert. They don't even own the sheep, but here they are being prepared in the hand of God for a great task. You see, saints, this is why God raises up the local church. It is for our preparation, that we might be prepared of God to go in a certain direction. We read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, don't turn there, but it actually says, and speaking of us, the believers in Christ, who also walk in the steps of that faith of our Father Abraham. What it's actually saying is every born again believer actually walks in the steps of the footsteps of faith that Abraham made. Paul, writing to the church in the New Testament, the church at Rome, he said, you must look at the life of Abraham, because Abraham actually made steps of faith. He actually made a journey. He set himself in a certain direction. And the steps of faith that he actually made are an example to you and I to follow in. Since you are commanded and exhorted to follow Abraham, you're actually told to look at Abraham to see what footsteps he left behind him. You know, you can't make a journey without leaving prints. There'll have to be tarmac you're walking on if you don't leave any track. But take me to a beach, take me to some field, and I'll trace your course. I'll find you somehow by the course that you leave. Abraham has left us a way in which we are to walk. And since you are commanded to follow in the footsteps of our father Abraham, he was a man of faith, and the journey he took was by faith. It didn't come out of his natural intellect. It wasn't of the things of religion. He wasn't merely looking to go through the process of religiosity. He was a man of faith who actually wanted to walk with God. Let me give you three things here, very simply on this. First of all, the journey to Hebron had a history. You see, Abraham did set out on a journey to Hebron. While Lot went to Sodom, Abraham went to Hebron. But there's an actual history to this journey. This journey that Abraham makes to Hebron. And listen to me. He has left footsteps of faith. You are to go to Hebron. You are to leave Bethel and you are to go to Hebron. Lot left Bethel and he went to Sodom. But you and I are to follow the man of faith. We are to follow in footsteps that have been left for us. There is a spiritual journey for this church here to make, and it's on its way to Hebron. There is a spiritual walk that we are to take. You see, Hebron represents something to us, the church. This journey to Hebron represents something to you and I. Leaving where we are and where we're going to go represents a walk of faith. You'll never get to Hebron without faith. You don't get there by the mechanics of religion. You cannot do it. You don't do it by simply saying, well, God is going to do it all. You're saved by grace. Salvation is a sovereign act. He came looking for you. But I want to assure you, if you think you can sit back and, well, if the Lord wants to do it, he'll do it, you'll still be sitting in the same spot this time next year or in 10 years. I can assure you that. You see, there has to be a response of faith. Faith is a thing of the heart where we respond to God. He having brought us in sovereignly, miraculously, in a way that no man could have done that. Now, saints of God, in the light of that, we do respond to him willingly and quickly. There's nothing worse than a Christian who is slow to respond to the dealings of God. I tell you, all of us have known times where we didn't respond quickly and we suffered because of it. But this journey to Hebron has a history. In other words, just like we dealt with last week, there was a reason or a cause or a beginning to Lot's journey to Sodom. So the same is true. There was a beginning point, or there was a history behind Abraham's journey to Hebron. It didn't just happen. It came out of real time. Are real situations of life, are real events happening in the life. Saints, everything God does in your life, it's in the midst of real situations. Don't try to separate your spiritual walk from the mundaneness of life or the practical things of life. God never does that. Everything in your life gets used in this spiritual journey. God will use every person who ever hurt you. He'll use everything that happens out there. He'll use the circumstance of life. He'll use your family. He'll use the workplace. He'll use all of it in order to bring you forth in a spiritual walk. If you ever try to separate these two things, you'll come to a Sunday service, go through the ritual, and you'll go out there and be a different person. Two different lives lived by the same person, but none of them coordinate together. But I want to assure you, Abraham's journey to Hebron came out of real time. It came out of a real situation. Look at what this situation was. What was the situation? It was the strife between Lot and his herdmen and Abraham and his herdmen. That was the thing that sparked the journey. All of these men are actually living at Bethel. All of them have camped their tents at Bethel. All of them have an altar at Bethel. What is Bethel? It's the house of God. It's a picture of the church, being in the church. All of them are dwelling together. But as we said, strife came in to that camp. This was going to be the beginning of the journey. Do you realize strife can either harden you or soften you? The same circumstance of life come to us all in this room. Anyone been hurt here? Saints, all of us have been hurt. You have been hurt. You will be hurt. But I want to assure you, two people who get hurt in the house of God, it can cause them to go in two very different directions. All this strife in the house of God made Lot set his tent towards Sodom. But yet the very same set of circumstances made Abraham look towards Hebron. It came out of the same events. The same things were happening to them. The same circumstances were around them, yet their hearts were radically different. I've met Christians that have been hurt in churches. They've closed their heart and said, I'll never be hurt again. I'm going to tell you, they've pitched their tent in a certain circumstance. They'll never make it to Hebron. They're at best going to be stuck in Bethel, but they'll never make an onward journey. But I've also met those who have been sorely hurt, deeply hurt, internally hurt, and as soon as they're hurt, they're saying, I will allow myself to be hurt again. Lord, you deal with me. But I tell you, on this journey, you can hurt me in this journey. You know why? I've been hurt 10,000 times, but right here now, my heart is absolutely open to you. Any one of you could hurt me if you wanted to. And you know what? I'd go away, pray it through, work it through, and keep on walking and saying, round the corner, another Christian might hurt me. And you know what? Let it be. But I will allow Christ to be formed in me. Do you see what I'm saying here this morning? In the very same circumstances, you can come out of radically different. Someone comes out bitter, or else someone else comes out better. It comes out of the same circumstance. But you will decide what your heart is going to be in the midst of that. Here is Abraham in a camp of strife, of division, of heartache, of carnal Christianity demanding their rights, not thinking about him. Think about it. For 20 years, he poured himself out for others. For 20 years, he led this man, Lot, and his family. He looked after them. He helped them. He guided them. He counseled them. But here they are, selfish, arrogant, not caring about him, making their own journey, and they've never heard anything for the past 20 years. They don't understand any more than they did 20 years ago. But I want to tell you, Abram didn't get bitter. He didn't get bitter. He's still praying for them. He still loves them. His heart is absolutely clear, but he knows they're not walking in the same direction. Very hard for a man with a pure heart to walk with a man who's got a bitter heart. There is going to be problems in the midst of that. You try walking with other believers with bitterness in your heart, or unforgiveness in your heart, or jealousy in your heart, or envy in your heart, or wrath in your heart. Like we said last week, you will cause problems to your brother or your sister. But look at this man, Abraham. There is a desire. You see, there's a history here. He was caught up in this strife. He suffered in the midst of it. Now look at him, as him and Sarai stand at the edge of the camp, looking out into the desert, and all they see is the back of Lot, and Mrs. Lot, and all of the family, and all of the entourage of the herdmen. They're all walking out. But I want to tell you, Lot, his wife, and his herdmen, they're not sad. They're not going out angry. They're actually going out there with great joy and great arrogance of heart, saying, we know where we're going. We'll do it our way. We know God's going to bless us. We are setting our tent in this direction. You don't need to worry, Abraham. Yeah. Look at them going out joyful. They're going out free because they're doing what they want to do. They're striking their own course. But here stands a man called Abraham with a broken heart, with a grieved heart. He's sad in countenance, but he is in the will of God. Don't ever think that you can't be in the will of God and sad. I've been absolutely in the will of God before, and I've been broken in two, weeping, contrite, but I do know I'm in the will of God. There are those who are happy, they are content. They even seem to rejoice, yet they're out of the will of God. Amen. You see, we can manufacture something like that, but it's not real. There's a way in which you could be broken in heart, yet you're rejoicing. I could be rejoicing genuinely in the Lord, and yet I could be broken in heart, or grieved over things that I see in this world. There was a history to this journey. And saints, look at Abraham looking at Lot. He's looking at them going out into the distance. I believe as he stood there, he watched them going with his heart panging, going, all I've desired is fellowship. All I've desired is real church life. All I've desired is communion and that we live walking in the Word of God. I didn't want this. All I desired is that we could dwell together in the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. I believe he watched them until maybe he got out of sight. I don't know, but he's standing there holding Sarai's hand, grieving, squeezing her hand, not even knowing what to say. Abraham, what do we do now? Abraham, what do we do? Here we are in Bethel. What do we do, Abraham? You see, the first great thing we must see in this journey to Hebron is it had a history. It was birthed out of something. Either that could have knocked Abram back, or it's going to be one of the major stepping stones he's going to stand on. That could have been the thing to make him bitter and discouraged, or it could have been the thing to lift him up to new heights in God. Do you know what we actually read concerning this Abraham and Lot and their separation? That in Genesis 13:10, it said Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked. There he is looking with great desire. Going, this is what I want. He looked with the carnal nature. He looked with his natural mind. He looked with his fleshly ambitions. He lifted up his eyes and he looked. But notice something else that happened after they separated. In verse 14, it says, and the Lord said unto Abraham. Do you know when the Lord will always speak at those crisis times? The Lord will speak at the crisis hour. He will come to you when you're standing there saying, what do I do now? I've tried to serve you. I long for you. I didn't want this, but what am I going to do now? Get ready for the Lord to speak to you. I don't know if he'll speak to you today, tomorrow, or next week, but he will speak to you. The Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot had separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look. Notice that Lot had lifted up his eyes and looked. Yeah. Now God is speaking to Abraham. Now I want you to lift up your eyes and I want you to look. Notice here that it was under the instruction of God. God is actually speaking to Abraham and saying, I want you to look. Remember how Abraham said, you choose what ground you want. You know what he was saying? I want what God will give me. I'm not choosing my path in life. I'm not making my own decisions. I'm not making demands of God. I'm actually seeking for him. Let the will of God be done in my life. I desire God. That's what Abraham was saying. He says, let the carnal church make their decisions. But as for me and my house, we do want the Lord. I don't know where to go from here. I don't know what to do from here. I feel like a loser as I stand in Bethel. The things that I've experienced in the church of God at Bethel, I feel like a loser. I feel like I've lost much on this journey. Here I stand in Bethel after all of these years. I have poured out. But what do I receive at Bethel? Lord, what do I do? And the Lord speaks to him and says, lift up your eyes, Abraham. What a wonderful thing when the Lord comes near to encourage you, to actually show you things that you couldn't see spiritually before. You're looking with your natural eyes. But the Lord comes and says, I've got things to show you if you allow me. That you can't even see with the natural eye. You cannot see from your perspective. You're trying to judge me by everything around you, by Lot, by those of the camp. You're now there in the midst of a split in your own camp. And you're judging me according to that. But don't judge according to your eyes, Abraham. Now is the hour where you lift up your eyes and look, and I am going to show you something. He said unto him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. What was the place? Bethel. Lot had left Bethel. Abraham is still in Bethel. He is still there. Bethel is a type of the church. And it was there in that spot, Bethel, that the Lord says, now look, I'm going to show you something. And he says, look from where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. And as he began to look around the great distance from Bethel, the Lord actually said to him, I'm going to give you all of this. See all that you've seen, you let me be in charge and I'll give you things you never imagined. I'll take you to people, I'll lead you down paths you never could have planned. You couldn't have manipulated, you couldn't have organized. You see, Lot will never have that. He has orchestrated his own direction in life. He has allowed the circumstance to come to him. Remember David in the cave with Saul? Remember how Saul had chased David for 13 years with a spear, trying to kill him. You remember that?
Yes.
And remember that story where David's in the cave and Saul and his men go up into the cave and fall asleep. And one of David's mighty men, he was a great man, a godly man, he nudges David, whispers in his ear, and he said, look, David, didn't you get a prophecy? Remember that prophecy you got a few years ago? Do you remember that? Where the Lord said he's going to deliver Saul into your hands. This is it. I mean, look, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is the personal prophecy that God gave you. This has to be it. You need to be careful who you listen to, don't you? Do you know what David says? I won't be touching him. Do you know what God was doing? Testing the heart of David.
Yeah.
I'll find out if you're ready to reign on the throne. I'll put Saul right there asleep on a stone and you've got a spear now. David, is this not the will of God? Take it into your own hands, destroy your enemy and be the king of Israel. It's providence. Surely God is in this providence. Surely we ought to take everything that just comes our way. Well, this is the Lord. Well, I just benignly, well, whatever comes is going to be, and I just benignly bow to it. No, you don't.
Amen.
It's a dealing of the heart. There's a revealing of the heart of what you desire and what you want. You never just do that. You see, Abraham wasn't a man who just tried to manipulate the circumstance or grab what he could. He left everything to God. Then God says, I'll show you what I'll give you. I have things for you that you never imagined. Prior to Lot leaving the camp, you couldn't even see these things. But now you've made your stand, Abraham. Now you've made your choice, Abraham. Now I can begin revealing to you what I have for you. Secondly, the meaning of Hebron. What is the meaning? We see its history and what led up to this journey. But what is the real meaning of Hebron? What is Hebron? What is phase two? Bethel is phase one. Bethel is the church of God. Bethel is that place where you're born again. Bethel is that spiritual place where we're centered, what we heard on Friday night. Remember, when we first come in, we think of our salvation, my salvation. You know, baby Zana, she is very self-centered at this point. But we haven't told her off, and I'm sure Ray hasn't told her off for being so self-centered. She just wants mommy and daddy and whoever else just to minister all of her needs. Ma, feed me. Ma, I need a nappy change. I'm feeling uncomfortable. Another cry. She wants something. Very demanding. But saints, that's normal. When you come in and be born again, you need so much. We're so needy.
Yeah.
Bethel represents the born again experience. It's what we get in Christ. It's coming into salvation. It's being in God's house to pay our tithes. A place of prayer where he answers our prayers. We come in there. We get visions of heaven. The heavens are open above us. All of these things you find at Bethel. Bethel's a place of great blessing and a personal blessing. But saints, we're never meant to stay there. You see, circumstance came to Bethel, happened at Bethel to stir everything up.
Yeah.
The Bible does speak about the eagle stirring up its nest. Why would an eagle take such care? If you've ever seen one of those nests, it's immaculate. It's remarkable. An eagle, a big mother eagle or father eagle, builds that great nest. They usually have two eaglets that they birth there. And I'm thinking spiritually, took me years to try and find a reason why there were two eaglets born. One's the old nature, one's the new nature. Do you know that only one of those eaglets survives? One of them is actually going to throw the other out so it gets everything. But two of them will not survive in that nest. That sounded very callous until I went, that's the flesh. We need to get that flesh out of that nest. It's either going to kill me or I'm going to kill it. But both of us can't grow up in this nest together. I must deal with that flesh. But what the Lord says is about, as a mother eagle stirs up the nest, so God will stir things up for you. For you. God does this in your life. Amen. Do you know what the mother does? The little eagle that has been hatched as an egg, then it breaks out and begins to grow. Beautiful. Feed me, mommy. Feed me, mommy. You build a lovely nest. You know there's fur all around that nest so the wood doesn't stick in you. You know what mommy starts doing? This day mommy turns up and begins to pull out the nice wool and fur covering. Mommy, this isn't as comfortable as it was yesterday. I'm glad the nest is here. I'm in the nest. But mommy, what are you doing? That was my fur blanket. This doesn't feel as comfortable. Bit hard to sleep tonight. I feel the wind blowing through the nest. Mommy, I'm a bit worried about you. The next day, mommy begins to break off some of those mainstay branches. Now, little eagle, it's getting really worried. What are you doing to me? I thought you loved me. I thought you're protecting me and guarding me. Mommy, are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? Mommy carries on. She begins to dismantle that nest. Now, eaglet is getting intensely worried. This nest is getting dismantled. Do you know what we're looking at? How God deals with the believer. He's cared for you, brought you to Bethel. Oh, brilliant, I'll tithe. I'll be there at the prayer meeting. I'll speak to someone if the opportunity rises up. Lord, bless me. Lord, keep me. You're going to look after me. You're going to meet all my needs. Provide for me. Care for me. Make sure I feel loved. Where is he? I don't feel his presence. He hasn't done what I thought. What's going on? This nest is getting dismantled. I don't feel comfortable like I used to. Lord, will you return it to how it used to be? Lord, will you build it in again? Will you put that nice comfortable blanket back in this nest? I do not feel comfortable. What are you trying to do to me? Do you know what the mother does in stirring up the nest? She's going to get that eaglet to fly. That's the whole process of that dismantling. What was God doing with Abram? He's stirring up the nest. He is using all of these things to stir up that nest. You see, Bethel is the house of God, the born again experience. We come in there. We learn all the things of God's house. It's good because God answers our prayer. He's got a plan for our life. He wants to bless us. He chose me in eternity. Praise God. Lord, what are you doing with my life? God's stirring things up that you'll make a journey to Hebron. What does Hebron represent? The word Hebron actually means a place or a seat of association, or fellowship, or companionship. It actually means friends or colleagues being joined together in a team or bound together in covenant. It actually means making a journey with the people of God. You see, you can be in Bethel and be an individual. Anybody can be born again in church and they've never been bound together with their brothers and sisters. I believe this is phase two. It's a journey to Hebron. It is actually going deeper, more than just me as an individual, more than it just being about me. Saints, it's not about me, it's not about you. And praise God, it's okay for Zana to be demanding or selfish or self-centered. There's actually a time where those things are just fine and good and helpful and God-given. But a day's going to come when mommy and daddy says, feed yourself. Yeah. At this stage, you don't leave the bottle there and say, well, if you want to take it, that would be callous. That would be dangerous to her health. But there is a day in which if she's still sitting on daddy's knee, in 10 years time saying, daddy, feed me, I can't do it. Daddy's going to say, what's wrong with you? Yeah, What's your problem? Tell me. What's going on here? What's broken down over the years? And that's what God does. He wants maturity in the body. Saints, He'll do whatever it takes in your life. And it might upset you. It may stir you. You may feel uncomfortable. But He's saying, now I'm demanding maturity of you. I want you to make a journey to Hebron. You see, Hebron does represent how God builds together a church, a body. We're not going to stay at Bethel. Well, I dropped my tithing. I'm there at the prayer meeting. Oh, I believe sound doctrine. I don't believe in wills. Okay, then let's go somewhere. This is not about you being an individual. Saints, we want to be a body. This is God forging a vessel. I want to be a new cruise. I want to be a Samuel church. I want to be a vessel in God's hand. I want to be the body of righteousness. I want to be the spiritual man. We want a church of His dreams. That isn't a church staying in infancy. Always grumbling, mumbling, complaining. There has to be a moving. There has to be being caught with a vision. Look what God done before this journey. He showed him a vision. He showed him the land. Saints, God wants to show you and I a vision. This is for God to encourage us. He says, I want to show you something. You go, I don't believe it's possible today. Probably not. But I tell you, have you caught a vision of what He wants in His church? What is in the heart of God? What the Word of God speaks about? Don't say it's not for you. It is for you. It won't happen today. It won't happen tomorrow. But there is a forming of a body. And people being raised up under maturity. It is Zana coming to maturity. I tell you, it'll be a shocking thing when she's 20 years old and she stands in the middle of that aisle. Won't it, Ray?
Amen.
What a day when maybe Ray will have to look up at her. When she's a full grown mature lady, not sucking her thumb anymore, not being nursed at the front anymore, not just watching the preacher go back and forward anymore, but coming to a lady of maturity who's gonna live her life in this world or in this church. What a day! Saints, that's how God looks at His church, His bride. It's wonderful to smile at the baby. I look at her, I can't help smiling. You look at her, she'll make you smile. It is cute, it is wonderful. But as Brother Clendenin often said, and none of us can forget it, I'm sure, it's one thing to bottle feed a new Christian. But when we have to take the false teeth out to put the baby bottle in, we have problems. And there's now, something needs to begin to change. You see, Hebron represents a place of covenant union where in the body of Christ we are bound together with one purpose, one heart, and one mind. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. There isn't individualism. Salvation is individual, as we heard the other night again. There is a individual aspect of salvation, but there's also something bigger than that. We have been brought into something. You can't be the church by yourself. You can't have a church gathering by yourself. I heard a preacher when I was about 13 years old speaking about Israel, and he said, you can find palm trees grown by themselves, but they'll always grow bent. I'm no expert in palm trees. He lived there. And he said, if you ever see an individual palm tree, it grows bent. It is a palm tree. I mean, it's there. The fruit is there. It is a palm tree, but it grows bent.
Yeah.
But if you ever see straight palm trees, it's a group of them growing together. Saints, you can be a Christian by yourself. You can make heaven by yourself. You can walk with God by yourself. You can have your prayers answered. But there is a task which the church has to be molded together. God is looking, and Christ is looking for a mature bride. Not split and rent asunder. Not filled with strife and division. But unified as one new man in Christ.
Amen.
Thirdly, let me finish on this point. We've seen that there's a history or a background to this journey. Also, the meaning of Hebron. But saints, let's go a little further here. There was a price for this journey. There was a price to be paid in making this journey to Hebron. It's one thing to set out on a journey, but to really realize that there's a price. Look at the last verse of this chapter 13. It says in verse 18, "Then Abraham removed his tent, and he came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and he built there an altar unto the Lord." He made a whole journey, and it's hardly mentioned. He doesn't give you any details about the journey. He just says he left one place and ended up at the other. He left Bethel and he moved to Hebron. He upped his tent and he put his tent in Hebron. What a journey. It must have been a wee dander. It must have been a wee jaunt down the street. It must have been, well, honey, let's just move this tent a little bit. You pick up the pegs and I'll pick up this. Let's just move down the road. It's a bit better down there. Oh no, saints, there is a cost. You see, Hebron is the highest place in national Israel. There is no higher mountain. Hebron is 3,000 feet above sea level. Mount Zion is about 2,500 feet. But Hebron is the highest, most central point in the whole nation. I looked up something of the geography or the land surrounding Hebron. You've got steep, rocky, dangerous pathways right up until our present day. To get there isn't easy. It was less so. There aren't paths for Abraham to walk on. You are looking at something. It's going to cost me to make this journey. Saints, if we are going to move from being individuals in church life, saved, born again, on our way to heaven, to being a people joined together, a covenant bound together people who can be used in God's hand for His plan, there's going to be a journey. You see, those hills are steep. They are dangerous. It is going to take a decision of the will. It is not convenient to make this journey. Neither is it convenient to be a member of a body and say, I want to be at unity with other members. It's not convenient to you always. It's not always easy. It takes an act of the will. You don't always feel emotionally. I just want to be a part of the body of Christ and spend 20 years on a journey. Amen. That doesn't easily come sentimentally. You're going to make a choice because of a vision that you have seen. I mean a God-given vision of what can be and what He desires. When you're caught with that vision, you make a decision. It's not convenient. My feet may get cut on this journey. It's no longer sand between my toes. I may have cuts on my feet as I walk this journey. It may not be easy, but I want to get to Hebron. I don't want to stay in Bethel. You see, I've had these incidents with Lot at Bethel. Lot lived at Bethel for years, and yet he went to Sodom. I don't want that. I'm not secure enough in Bethel. What I've experienced so far in church life, it's not enough. I want more. I want a deeper place. I want deeper relationships with the saints of God. I don't want to walk alone in this journey. I want brothers and sisters who will pray for me. I want others who will encourage me. I want others that can get a word from the Lord, who know from the Lord. Since over the years, I've had an email, a phone call, or somebody come to me at crisis points, and they stood before me, and they had the word of the Lord. It came out of love. I so thank God for those times, all through the years. As an individual, you'll miss out on that. You'll miss out on that. 3,000 feet above sea level. It's not an easy journey, but love will compel you. Love will take you there. Saints, we have a journey. I don't want to stay here. I've seen Lot strike out on his journey. I'm not satisfied with Bethel. It's good to be here. I've enjoyed it. There's many blessings here, but I do not want to stop where we are. There's much, much more. And if we see the vision of what God wants for his church, we'll strike camp once again. Please stand with me. Hallelujah. Oh my Lord.